Thank you for the invitation to be here. Let's all stand together. It's Proverbs chapter 29 is where we're going to be. Proverbs 29. And we're going to look down at verse number 25. Proverbs 29. We'll read verse 25. I'm going to read it once, then you're going to read it with me. We'll pray, and then we will get started together. The Bible says in verse number 25 of Proverbs 29, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Ready to read that with me? Ready, begin. Ready, begin. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Pretty good, not too bad, kind of pathetic. Let's try again. Ready, begin. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved." Great job. I want to preach on that subject, the fear of man. Let's ask the Lord for His help this morning. My Father, I'm thankful for the Word of God, thankful for the truth of the Word of God. Thank You, God, that we learn every aspect of what it means to live for You. And I pray, God, that this truth that we're going to learn this morning, I pray that it would permeate our minds, but more importantly, our hearts and our spirit and our souls, the inner man. And I pray we'd be different from this, God. Help us to be aware of this in our life. Help us to confess it when it finds itself in our life. And help us to find the freedom that comes from being delivered from it. We love You so much and thank You so much for the Word of God. We pray for Your grace now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to preach this morning a message that I've entitled, "The Trap." Pastor McClure, and I'm McClure, that's my pastor, Pastor Malachuk here, just mentioned that I also run a camp. I run it during the summer months, June and July, and a lot of off-season stuff happens. But Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp, we got 40 acres of land, we've got 26 buildings on the property. There's a man there that lives there full-time, his name is Tim Vandergriff. He's the facilities director. I got an assistant director that's kind of helped me with some things. But we had a chance to run a camp, an awesome camp. We had a great summer this year, had close to 800 people come through, kids and teenagers and adults and family camp and junior camp and teen camp and some of those powerful services I've ever seen happen this summer, just a tremendous time. Now, part of the thing in running a camp, they didn't tell me this. They kind of messed with my head. They said, "Do you want to see souls saved? Yeah! Do you want to see revival? Yeah! Do you want to be in charge of 26 buildings? No, I didn't sign up for that. I didn't want to learn building codes and electrical things. We don't really pay attention to building codes in Indiana, but I didn't want to be in charge of maintenance and budgets and insurance and liabilities. I don't like all that stuff, but I guess it's the nature of the job. But one of the things in charge of 26 buildings that we have to be very careful of out in rural Indiana with wild animals and weather and all this type of things, we have to be very careful of our buildings having leaking problems. Now, just so you know, I'm not talking about the leaking problems that comes from rain. I'm talking about the leaking problems that come from animals. Just think about that for a second, okay? So anyways, an animal wants to find a place to sleep and to stay during the winter months. It gets cold there at times, as you know. And they want to find so they find their way up into buildings. And so you'll find raccoons, and you'll find possums, and you're going to find squirrels and all types of things that want to find themselves up there. So we have a policy there that we try to exterminate these things without bringing in exterminators. So our facilities director is going to use something called traps. Now, just so you know, we set up these traps around there, and they're not meant to do good things to the animals. We're not really the nature of, you know, animal rights activists there. We don't lead the charge for the rescuing of the raccoon. We're not after the salvation of the squirrels. We're not after all that type of thing. We really rather have nice buildings. We'd rather have drywall that stays dry up there. That's what we kind of want to do there. And so we set up all these traps around there. And now in Indiana, you're not allowed to shoot these animals. And you're not allowed to kill them, I guess. But there's nothing in there that says you can't leave them in the trap for a few days and just forget about them. So anyways, we set up traps everywhere. And this little critter, he comes along and he sees something that he likes. And he looks into that thing and he thinks, wow, oh, there's some food there. He doesn't see the danger. He doesn't see the harm. He goes inside there. He starts nibbling on the food. That thing does its thing and boom, that thing is trapped inside of there. This summer, my wife and I stayed in the A-frame, it's called. And we just kind of moved in there for 2 months, 8 weeks straight. And we got there. It's a camp. And so it's actually pretty nice, but there's mice in there. So we boom, 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 boom. We set up about four or five traps, and with the first day and a half, we got them all. None of them was our kids. And we caught these things called animals with this thing called a trap. Negative standard of nature for a trap. A trap is meant to catch you, snare you, hurt you. I want to preach this morning on, I believe, I found over the last few months of my life, and as I've talked to others, as I study the Word of God, I believe I found one of the greatest traps that is killing churches, Christians, ministry, our service, and yea, even our walks with Christ. I believe it's a trap that every single person in this room deals with. I believe it's a trap that every single person in this room has constantly laid before them. I believe oftentimes we avoid that trap and we tiptoe around it and we are not snared. But I believe more often than not, we find ourselves in the trap ensnared by a sin called the fear of man. I believe the fear of man is one of the most crippling sins and crippling traps that Satan has to offer. We're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the fear of man. And we're going to talk about three aspects. First of all, we're going to define it. We're going to define the fear of man. Number two, we're going to give the danger of the fear of man. And number three, we're going to give the deliverance from the fear of man. I want to first of all talk about what it is. Because I think a lot of times we talk about the fear of man, we think, well, I ain't afraid of nobody. I mean, no one tells me what to do. No one tells me how to act. I ain't afraid of nobody. Or sometimes we think, oh, the fear of man is like a teenager sin. No offense, and no offense, no offense, no offense. Yes, offense towards you. No offense. No, we think it's a teenager saying, you know, peer pressure and, you know, do these drugs and they're kind of worried about what their friends are going to think about them, so they do those type of things. We kind of think it's that type of sin. It's for teenagers or it's for really insecure people. And we kind of think it's that. I believe with all of my heart that this sin permeates the church, it permeates our actions, and we live inside of a snare called the fear of man. So, first of all, I want to talk about it. Number two, I want to talk about what it does. And number three, I want to get us out of it. I want you to see that when it comes in our life, what do we do? What does God want us to do? Why does it even occur in our life? I want to cover these three things. So let's cover these. First of all, let's look at the book of Proverbs. And I want you to see this when we talk about Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of poetry. I hope you know that. Proverbs is the book of poetry. It's not like Joshua, who is a historical book. It's not like the teachings of Paul that is very didactic in nature. The book of Proverbs is a poetic book. It is meant to elicit emotion. Did you know that? The book of Psalms is meant to elicit emotion. It's meant to give parallels and word pictures. It's meant to have use your imagination, your thought, in developing what these truths mean. The book of Proverbs is a book of poetry. So we study this passage. We're going to look at three word pictures. We're going to look at three word pictures that Solomon gives us that is meant to help us think about something. If I were to write a poem to my wife and say, you are like the rose first blooming. I'm not a poet, you can tell, okay? So, by the way, I just heard a great poem, Pastor. This doesn't count. You can take this out later, okay? It's called A Dog's Poem. Roses are gray. Violets are another shade of gray. Let's go chase cars. That's a good poem. So anyways, when you talk about my wife, you might say, well, her eyes are like chocolate. And, well, you understand, I'm trying to create a picture. I'm trying to make your mind think about something. So that's what he does. When we talk about the book of Proverbs, we're talking about a book that is filled with word pictures. Now watch, let me give you the first thing. First of all, let's look at the definition of the fear of man. Watch what he says in verse number 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. So we know this much about it. We know that it's dangerous. We know there's trouble by it. We know that he's warning us about it. We know that he's throwing up big red flags. He says, hey, be careful. Be careful of this thing in your life. But before we can talk, we have to define what are we referring to for the fear of man. Well, let me tell you what we're not referring to. We're not referring to the fear in the sense of, by the way, this fear can be there. You can preach about this in another passage. But we're not talking about this. The sense of, oh no, I'm afraid and I have to lock my doors. You know, I'm going to pack a gun. Someone could bust in here and do something to my kids. There is some things that we need to be concerned about. You need to be a responsible person. You need to be aware of those type of things. But we're not talking about like a petrified of, you know, someone's going to kill me in the night type of thing. What are we talking about when we talk about the fear of man? Let me give you the first word picture as we define the fear of man. The word picture behind the word fear literally means, watch, to tremble. That's what the word is. The word fear, when it says fear of man, the word picture behind that is the idea of the trembling that comes from man. I want you to think about this. When I was growing up, and actually still am today, but I'm not a lot less than I was, I was scared of heights. I wasn't petrified. It's not like I wouldn't fly. Some people are like that. And it wasn't like I wouldn't climb a tree or something like that. But I would say by nature, I am scared of heights. They just make me nervous. I went on to do some roofing. Don't crack any Mexican jokes right there. I didn't get much sleep last night. I don't know what's going to come up. But anyways, I did some roofing for a while, and I learned how to overcome a little bit of that. But can I tell you about this? There are some people that I worked with that they had zero fear of heights. Nothing. I mean, they would walk along the edge of the roof. They would grab stuff. They'd go walking down towards the end of the roof, and they'd pick up the hammer. They'd sit down the end of the thing. They'd jump up. Not me. I'm not saying I was a baby about it. I wasn't like, okay, I'm going down. There was a response that came out of me. There was a, rather than kind of marching just like I am right now, I would kind of, much more aware, there would be a trepidation. There would be a trembling. There would be some type of movement. I can think of times as I'm going down towards the end, and I'm aware of when I'm spinning around, I'm much more aware of those other guys. I'm aware that there's 20 feet down or whatever it may be, and I go and I kind of go on the side like this. Just about a week ago, I was working on my trailer roof, and I got up there, and I remember getting up there, and I'm moving a little more carefully. I came to the edge, and I put my leg over the edge, and there is, watch this, there's a response that happens. Whenever afraid of something, there is some response. If there's no response whatsoever in you because of a spider, you're not afraid of spiders. If you see a spider and you go, ha ha, that thing is fascinating. You're not afraid of spiders. You know, but if you see a spider, you may scream like a girl and go running away, or you might be like, oh, okay, so where's my kid's shoe? I mean, but there's a response. When we think of the word fear, it means to respond to something. To watch this, it influences your movement. That's what fear is. And here's what he's referring to. He's referring to a sin that has gripped our hearts and our lives and is destroying our walks with Christ and our service to Christ. And here's what it is. You respond in some way, shape, or form. You make some movements based upon the opinions and the thoughts and the reactions and the words of people. Now let me tell you a couple things. When he says the fear of man, the idea of the fear of man would be the fear of the opinions of man, the thoughts of man, what man might say, what man might say. They may not even say it. They might say it. We create a world of what they think. And here's what happens. The fear of man grips us. The fear of man will grip us that we will be concerned about what will he say or what will she say. And we won't do certain things because of where I graduated from or what the church down the street will do. I was just preaching at a conference and I preached from this message and there were several pastors there. And I kind of say, this is a preaching term. Please let me just say it. I kind of went off for a quick little branch on the preachers and I'm about to do it, but there's only like three or four of them in here. So the rest of you can kind of go for a pause for a little bit. But oftentimes in our preaching ministry, oftentimes in our ministry, in our church, oftentimes in the policies we set up and the methodologies we choose, we do it out of the fear of man. We do it out of the fear of what would somebody think and how long I've been here and what do they think of my ministry. We live out of the fear of man oftentimes in the preaching ministry. But oftentimes in the Christian life, that's what we do. We respond based upon what other people would think about. And here's what he's saying. He says, you better be very careful of this sin called the fear of man, because the fear of man doesn't mean, well, he said this, well, okay, that's what they're pressuring me. No. The fear of man means there is just a movement. There's just a response because of what someone may or may not think. Let me tell you where this message really came out of. I'd been thinking about studying and praying on this passage back in February, and this is going to be a silly illustration. I'm just letting you know, to you, it's going to be silly, it's going to be childish, and it literally will not process. But I found in this thing called the fear of man that the things that we will be concerned about, that I might be concerned about, you would never be concerned about, but there's things that you'd be concerned about that I would never in my wildest dreams be concerned about. But let me tell you what happened. My wife and I went on our 10-year anniversary in February of this year. And we went down to Orlando area where we honeymooned, and we were talking about a lot of things. We were praying about what the Lord's doing in our life and somehow we're traveling. I just shared with a brother that we feel like the Lord wants us to move away from the fifth wheel and this and that. And one of the things that we were really praying about was a vehicle change. Now, for you guys, you don't a vehicle for us is like an extra bedroom. You have to make the right choice when it comes to vehicle. We live in these things for 18 and a half hours through the night. We live in these things, so we got to make the right choice. And we were praying about what the Lord wanted. Well, we concluded by the Lord, and the Lord's praying and talking about this and seeking the Lord and consoling one another and talking with each other. We concluded the Lord wanted us to get either an SUV or a minivan, something bigger for travel. We just felt like without a doubt that's what the Lord wants. So my wife gets on Craigslist. By the way, you know this, 60% of all prayers are answered through Craigslist these days. But anyways, she was looking and she found this Excursion right here. It was about an hour north of us, and it's in beautiful condition. I mean, it's like, this is exactly what we're looking for. It's a diesel engine that I wanted. It's humongous. It can tow. It's exactly what I wanted, but it is an expensive vehicle. And I remember thinking, I looked it up on Blue Book. It was worth over $10,000 for it. We didn't have it at the time, this and that, but I thought, Lord, I don't know if that's what you want, but it seems like it. So I said, Sarah, I don't think that's going to last. I called the guy up on Saturday. He said, I got four people ahead of you, man. My dad, I'm selling it for my dad. He priced it way low, and it's going to be gone. I said, well, can you call me if it doesn't sell? And he said, yeah, I will. I didn't hear from him. 3 days later, Sarah said, did you ever call back? I said, no, he'd call me. I said, well, I'll call again. I called. He goes, I don't know why. Three guys walked up, said, want to buy it, left, and then never came back. I don't know what happened. So, man, if you want to see this, you can see it. Well, can I tell you what's going on in my heart? I was afraid of what people would think if I owned that vehicle. You were concerned about what churches would think? No. You were concerned about people think about your financial status and all that? No. But there was three people that are very close to me in my life that it was messing with me. Let me tell you the context. There's a gentleman that's working with me. His name is Levi. He's the assistant director. He's just married. I can tell you something. He is living by faith. He's flat broke. In fact, he was living in our other fifth wheel next to our house. I mean, just as... And I thought to myself, I'm going to pull in with a $10,000 vehicle. I was worried about what he thought. Now, you can have a legitimate concern and care about those things, but this was a concern that was so much that I was going to not do what God wanted me to do. I was thinking about my pastor, who's my closest friend, and my pastor who knows me so well, but my pastor has often joked about how, Chris, it's like everywhere you go, you get a new vehicle, you're kind of given the change. I thought, he's going to make another crack at me getting another vehicle. I just got a vehicle a year and a half ago. He's making a crack. And I'm thinking about my facilities director, who's for a long time has been alluding to the fact that he said, I just feel like, you know, in your travels, this may be the better way to travel for you. And I've said, no. And I was thinking, he's going to come and he's going to say, I told you so. And those little things, you know what happened? I honestly was like, I'm not going to get this because of what these people will think about it. I remember that I was in the car with a guy, and we were driving along, and we were talking about the cost of it, and I offered him something really low. Not Brother Frank, because I live by faith. I offered it low because I didn't want to do it. I knew this is what God wanted. It seemed like where God was leading with all of our hearts. We were praying about this. But I said, I offered him $2,800 below what it was due. And I said, I'm not going to go a penny higher. I didn't say that to him, but in my heart, because I don't want to do this. And he said, okay, let me call my dad. He said, he'll do it. And I was like, no, I didn't want to do this. I was so much concerned. Now, Lord, that's just... That vehicle means nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. But to us, this was something that God was guiding us down. This was a matter of the Lord. He's leading me. This is a matter of the Lord. He's saying, I want you to do this. I want you to trust me in this. I want you to sell this. I want you to change this. I want you to do this in your life. And this was a matter of literal obedience to the Lord and how he was moving and directing our lives at the time. And here I was, not going to do what God wanted me to do because of little, can I say that like this? You understand what I mean? Stupid, uneven stated opinions. I remember when I talked to these three about that, they were laughing about, all three of them. He wouldn't have bothered. Levi said, I wouldn't have bothered me if you'd drive on with that. We understand that God, we're starting off, and you've been in the ministry for 10 years. You understand, you have a family. My pastor, all of them were like, I don't understand. But for me, I was trapped. You know what I'm convinced? I'm convinced there's clothes we won't wear and will wear because of what people think. I'm convinced that we don't tell people about Christ because we're worried about what people think. I'm convinced there's decisions in our lives that we're supposed to be doing, but we're worried about what people think. You know what I'm convinced? I'm convinced there's people that are lost, and they don't get saved because they're worried about what people think. They're worried about a church that you've been to this church for a while. What would people think? Worried about an uncle, worried about an aunt. The fear of man. The fear of man means you move with the impulse. You know what's amazing to me? The impulse of people, the impression and the pulling of people on your life can happen from all sources. There's been decisions in my life that I've been worried about because of where I graduated from. There's been decisions that I've been worried about what someone would think because of what my wife would think, who's 150% behind me. There's been decisions in my life that God's wanted me to do that I'm worried about what my pastor would think or people close by. There's been decisions in my life that I thought of friends like Ethan and Leo and others across the country that thought, what would they think about this? And the reality is we often live by the impulse and by the persuasion of people's opinions. And Solomon says to us, this is going to bring a trap in your life. Here's what I want to ask you. Who are you worried about? You see, the fear of man is something that plagues us all the time. You know, there's some people that don't go in the ministry because they're afraid of what Dad would say. My pastor, when he heard this message, he told me that when his dad is a pastor. He went to college to go to be a criminal justice, and when he got to college, the Lord called him to ministry, and he said, I was afraid to tell my dad. But your dad's in the ministry. He said, I know, it was the weirdest thing. I was just worried about what he would think, and for like 2 or 3 months, I just, what would he think? Well, his dad would think nothing but wonderful things. He loved it. It's amazing how the fear of man plays in what we do. What is the fear of man defined? The fear of man means I move, I react, I respond to what man thinks and what man would say. Number one. Number two, let's look at this. The danger. Number one, the definition of the fear of man. Number two, the danger of the fear of man. Notice what he says in verse 25. The fear of man, now this is an easy one, bringeth a snare. Now remember I told you in the book of Proverbs, we're looking at three word pictures. The first word picture, the word fear has the idea of to tremble, has the idea to quake. It means that when you would think about something or someone or some situation, there's going to be some response in you. That is the fear of man. Number two, though, is the danger, and that is this. The Bible says that the fear of man is going to bring into your life a snare. Now let me give you the two words that are used to give us this word snare in the Hebrew. The first word has the idea of a noose. A noose would be something that goes around your neck, or a noose would be something that's in the ground, buried underneath leaves, and your foot would step into, or the animal's foot, and it would grab onto that and swing that animal in the air. But you know the second word? It's amazing. The second word behind the word snare is a hook. It would have the idea of when you're fishing, or you throw that line in the water, and there's some type of hook, and the animal would bite on the animal. The fish would bite onto that hook, and the hook would work its way into the lip, and it would control you. It has the idea of like a pig, where you take a hook and you put it through their snout, and you would direct animals through a hook many times. That's how they would do it. That's the idea. It's amazing to me. When we think of the word snare, we kind of think, oh, we kind of get in a trap, we kind of get in a little bit of trouble. No. The idea is this. When we think of this word, the Bible tells us we're supposed to take the poetry of it and pull out, what does a snare do to somebody? Let me give you a couple things that I put down that a snare does to people. Number one, I wrote this down. A snare is hidden from us. Snares are not overt. Snares are covert. Snares are not obvious. The Bible tells us the fear of man is going to bring something hidden in your life. In other words, here's what I'm trying to get across to you, that oftentimes we're living in the fear of man, watch, listen, and we don't even know it. A lot of times we're in bondage and we don't even see it. You see, there's no fish that's swimming in the water that says, hey, there's a big shiny hook that can kill my life and ruin my life. I think I'm going to grab it. I'll do it. No, it's hidden behind the bait. This is obvious. This is elementary. You understand that. There's no trap that's laid out for a deer or whatever, and the deer thinks, oh, there's danger here in front of me. No, if the deer thought there was danger, it would throw up its tail and go running away. It does not aware of the danger of what it can do. And here's what he's trying to say. This thing called the fear of man, it's an extremely, extremely dangerous sin that is often undetected in our lives. It is often something that is crippling us and we don't even know it. It's often something that we think we're living life freely when really we're living in bondage to it. Because here's something about the fear of man. The fear of man is hidden. It's a hidden trap in our life. I wrote this down about the fear of man. And by the way, you could develop your own thoughts on it. That's what it's supposed to do. The word language is supposed to make you think, how does a trap work? And you could think of more, but I just wrote down three. It's going to be hidden from us. Number two, it's going to hold us. it's going to hold us. No matter what the trap is, when you think of a hook or you think of a noose, that's what it was meant to do. Can I say it like this? The fear of man controls you. I'm going to use you in an illustration. What was your name again? Huh? Say it again. Julio. Stand up, Julio. Let me show you what I mean by the fear of man. If I were to trap him, if I were to take some cuffs or take a noose on him, or I put around his neck, or if I could even do it like this, I got your tie. Good job, Julio. Now watch this. I could tighten this up. This is going to work really good. This is going to work really good. I mean, good. I'm glad you don't have a clip on. There you go. Pull that thing tight. Now watch this. This is how the fear of man works. It holds you so that you do what I want you to do. And I know this is kind of really explicit here, and you're not going to forget this one for a while. Please don't put this on YouTube, okay? So anyways, my point is this, that this is how it works. It's a controller. It holds you from doing what you're supposed to. You're not free to do what you want to do. Right there. You're not free to live how you want to live. You're not free to go where you want to go. Tight. Sorry about that. Too tight. His face is turning blue. Sorry, Julio, don't die on me. This would ruin my illustration. Actually, it'd probably help my illustration. It'd be powerful. They would never forget it. There you go, Julio. Okay, so anyways, it's meant to control you. And when you think of a hook is meant to, that fish doesn't go where it wants to go. That fish is suddenly controlled to come towards that shore or towards that boat. Here's the idea. Thank you so much, Julio. A trap holds you. Now listen very carefully. I'm convinced that there's much that we're supposed to be doing, but we don't do because of the fear of man. Can I cut to the chase real fast? This is really easy, and it's really fast. Ready? How many people in our life are we not telling about Christ because of the fear of man? How many people in freedom we should be telling freely about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't? When we would, we don't. I'm not even talking about the grocery clerk, though it could be that, but a dad, a mom, a brother, a sister, a wife, a husband, a neighbor, the people up and close and personal in our life. That's what this snare does. It holds us. I believe with all of my heart that when the church would move forward in many ways, that there's this giant thing called the fear of man that grabs on to people, grabs on to husbands, grabs on to dads, grabs on to moms. I'm convinced, and I want you to hear this, this is not because of what's going to happen at the end of the service, but I'm convinced of it. How many times when God works in our hearts and would want us to come forward and to get down on our knees in an act of humility and say, God, forgive me, and God, help me, but we don't. We stay held and controlled because of the fear of man. You know what's amazing? That fear of man is not usually this person right here. It's that wife that's sitting right next to me. And she knows I haven't gone forward in months. And I think about it. And I don't do what I'm supposed to do. You know why? Because I'm held. You know many times why people don't get up and sing songs like they're supposed to sing? They're worried about what people would think. You know why many times people fall away from the Lord and they don't come back for church for a long, 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 long time? Because they're worried about what people would think. The fear of man brings a snare. It's hidden. It holds us. And if you look over at 1 Timothy chapter number 1, you can find this. You don't have to turn there, but just if you were to, the Bible speaking to Timothy, and God says to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. Fear stops us from doing what we're supposed to be doing, loving how we're supposed to be loving, thinking the way we're supposed to be thinking. Fear stops us in that. And Timothy was a man who was bound by fears in some way. Was it fears of like, I can't pastor, I can't do this thing. I don't know if it was that drastic, but it was enough that it was influencing him and not having the freedom that he could have in serving the Lord Jesus Christ because of something called the fear of man. It holds us, it hinders us, it's hidden from us, and lastly, I want to give you this, it hurts us. You see, when we talk about a snare, I already mentioned this to you, when I'm catching animals there at the camp, when we're catching those mice, or we're catching the squirrels, or whatever in there, by the way, now I get this impression that Hoosier Hills is like infested with animals, it's not anymore, we got trapped, so, but anyways, but the idea is this, you know the idea behind the word, when you talk about a noose that goes around the neck, when you talk about a noose that grabs an animal by the legs and flips it upside down up in the out in the woods for 2 or 3 or 4 days without food, when you talk about a hook that goes through the body, you understand what it does? It hurts us. What do you mean? It destroys us from being what Christ made us to be. It destroys us from living in the blessing and freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that there's teenagers that are being hurt because of the fear of man. I'm convinced there's 55 and 60-year-olds that are hurt because of the fear of man. The fear of man will hurt us, it'll hinder us, it'll stop us from doing what God wants to do. And this is why Solomon says in a big dramatic statement, he said, watch out! You better be careful. Don't just go walking through life casually or just kind of, whatever comes what may, whatever just happens. Don't do that. Be very aware. Be very sober. Can I tell you something and be very transparent with you? Since I began preaching this message and since I began to confess that in my own life, I have found it is everywhere. How everywhere? Enough to where this morning when I got up, I literally thought to myself, what's that church going to think of the very first message on the fear of man? And right now you're thinking, that's crazy. I know. The fear of man permeates our mind. We'll overreact. We won't do what we're supposed to do. We'll overly do what we're supposed to do. The fear of man permeates our life. So let me ask you two questions. Number one, who or what are you afraid of? Number two, what are you supposed to be doing that you're not doing because of the fear of man? Or what are you not supposed to be doing that you are doing because of the fear of man? You see, it traps us. Number one, the definition. Number two, the danger. And number three, and I'm done, the deliverance. I want you to see this because it's important that if we see this in our heart and our life, that we confess it, but then we know what God says. He says in verse number 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but, it's a contrasting word, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I told you there's three words, right? There's three words. The first word is the idea of fear. That means the trembling word. It means that I respond. There's a reaction in me. By the way, the fear of man doesn't have to be just that I didn't buy the truck, so therefore I committed, I didn't buy the truck and then I committed sin. No. With all of my heart, the fact that I am giving in, the fact that I'm mulling over their opinions, the fact that it's actually influencing my heart and giving hesitation that I would even say, I'm going to offer this way low, not out of faith, but out of a, I don't want to do this type of a way. Can I tell you what? That was all sin. I was living in something that God said, don't live in. God told me what to do. God directed my life. God deliberately said, this is what I have for you. And I was willing to not do that or contemplate not doing that or testing the waters if I can get out of it because of what some people would think. So watch this. It's a sin that hurts us, hinders us, is hidden from us. It stops us from doing what we're supposed to do for God. But watch this. This sin is in contrast to what God does want. This is ultimately how I know it's a sin because of what God tells us to do in the contrast to it. He says, the fear of a man bringeth a snare, but if you would do this, you won't give in to that over there. By the way, that's a huge thing in Scripture. If you walk in the Spirit, then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oftentimes what we try to do is stop sinning. I just got to stop sinning. No. Your goal is not, I'm going to stop sinning. Your goal is, I'm going to dwell in Christ. I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to allow His Holy Spirit to influence my life and give me strength and give me grace. I am looking for Jesus to do the work in and through my life. So here's what He says. You will not live in this snare if you put your trust in the Lord. There's three words. The first one is fear, the second one is snare, and the third one is this, is safe. I love the word safe. The word safe has the idea of inaccessible because of how high it is. It has the idea of a military advantage because of how high you are. You know this, that when they had ground warfare years and years ago, and all of a sudden someone invented the plane, the guy that got the plane and the guy that had the bombs and the guns up on the plane, he had the advantage. You understand this, that in warfare, the person that's high up in the mountain and looking down on the people has a much greater advantage than the person that's climbing up. You've heard about taking that charge or climbing. That was a dangerous thing because they had the military advantage. When we were kids, there was a tree out in the middle of the desert. We called it the tree fort. And everybody knew it was the tree fort because in the middle of the desert, there ain't no trees very much at all. And there was this gigantic mesquite tree out there. And we would climb up in the tree and we'd have our little sticks and stones. That's a cliche. But we'd throw things at each other and we'd have our little fights or whatever it may be. And we'd climb up there. And the thing is, if you were up in the tree, you won this thing. You could take branches and throw them down. You could spit on them. That's terrible, but we did that. You could throw you won. They can't get you. Well, I mean, what's the biggest thing? They could try to throw a rock up there, but you got wood all around you. We got the advantage when we're up high. Of course, if they had a chainsaw, we don't have the advantage. But otherwise, besides that kind of ruined the illustration. It just came to my mind. Shouldn't have said it. You would have never known it ruined it. But anyways, up there when you're up high, you were, in a sense, inaccessible. So here's what he's saying. The Bible is saying that when I put my trust, look at the contrast. Over here, you have the fear of man that brings a, watch this word, snare. See the word snare? That word snare is supposed to be contrasted with the word safe. So when I think of whatever damage, whatever danger there is in this word of a trap, of a snare, that it can hold me and kill me and cripple me and cause me not to do what I'm supposed to do. This trap, in contrast, God says, listen to the words if you would please, you are free. You have power. You have strength. You have liberty. You have grace and strength to do what God wants you to do. You can do what God wants you to do. Now watch this. All of us here are tempted to do, and many of us are currently living, watch this, in bondage, in fear, no freedom, at the disadvantage, no strength, weak, not accomplishing what God wants us to do, when we can be living free. We can be living without harm. That's why the Bible says, he that trusts the Lord shall be safe. Safe from what? Safe from the fear of man. Safe from the trap. Safe from the danger. You can live in the freedom of serving the Lord Jesus Christ with a clean and a right conscience. You can live in the freedom of knowing you've done well in the Lord's eyes, that you have pleased Him. You're not living in man's opinion. You're living in God's opinion. That is what can be ours. But I'm letting you know that in my own life, and maybe you guys are 50 times more spiritual than I am, but the reality is all the time, I'm going to say it one more time because three times gets it across. At least that's what I'm told, Julio. All the time, I am plagued by fear of man. All the time. I can't tell you how often I am brought back to bondage, brought back to bondage, brought back to bondage. And yet here's what God tells me. But if I were to put my trust in the Lord, I would be inaccessible. I would be free. I'd be free to do what God wants me to do and know that I have pleased the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's silly to you guys, but when we got that truck and when the Lord gave it to you, I knew in my heart of hearts, it was a long battle to get there. There's a lot of things in my heart, but God brought out some things, but I know this is exactly what God has for our life. And I'm free in that. And you can serve God in freedom, but how do I have that? He says, now watch the contrast, the word snare is contrasted with the word safe. Also contrasted or compared is the idea of the word the fear of man and putting your trust in the Lord. Now watch this. Let me give you a couple phrases that I think will help you. First of all, the word Lord here is referring to the Jehovah Lord, the God who has all strength and power and dominion, the God who is all in all. Now watch this. The word fear means I respond to someone's opinion. It moves me. It compels me. I have a response in my spirit or my heart or my mind or even my actions and my words. I have some response because of man's opinion. Now that is contrasted or compared to putting your trust in the Lord. You see, here's what God wants. This is why that's such a great sin. Because when I'm living in the fear of man, I'm not living in the trust of the Lord. I care about man more than I do God. I'm compelled by what man thinks about me rather than what the Word of God instructs me or the Holy Spirit instructs me to do. And the peace of God. There's people that don't go to college and do go to college. There's people that don't go to the ministry and do go to the ministry. There's people that do their lives based upon what man says to do, what dad might think, what mom might think, what a dead uncle might think. We live in the fear of man of some institution or some church or some friends we went to college with. Boom, years and years ago, whatever it may be, we live in this over here, and we live in bondage, and we do not live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, it creates a gigantic, enormous, dangerous thing called sin in my life. I'm trapped. I'm like as I turn around the corner at Hoosier Hills, and there is an animal in that little cage, thinking that it would bring freedom, thinking it had freedom to bite on that. And there it was trapped. In a matter of time, it will die in its ability to do what it's supposed to do. But in contrast, what is God saying? Put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. What do you mean? I mean, if God is telling you to do something, then trust Him and do it. Respond to Him. Let Him be the one that leads you along. God doesn't lead with a hook. God leads as a shepherd does, leading His children through His voice and saying, come, come along with me in obedience and trusting Him and what He has for our life. It's steps of faith. You see, the reality is I know we're getting close to the invitation, and I know what's going to happen is the fear of man is going to start to play because I've been talking about the fear of man. Now all of a sudden it's like, well, if I go forward, people are going to think, I mean, definitely, or if I don't go forward, people are going to think. That's the whole point. Quit thinking about what people are going to think at the invitation time. At the invitation time, you should be thinking about, what does God want for my life? That you should think about. If 50 people come forward, if one person comes forward, it should make no difference. If God spoke to your heart, then you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. That is putting your trust in the Lord. That is saying, I don't want to live in bondage. I don't want to live and be ensnared. I don't want to live hindered. I don't want this in my life. So instead, I want you in my life, God. And I'm going to trust you. How does this work out on a practical basis? I could give you only by my own life. This morning I got up, was praying about what the Lord had. Last night on 18 hours, I was praying what the Lord had. And I thought to myself, kicking off the message, I've never kicked off, just in my own paradigm, in my own mind, that's not like a kickoff message. That's not something I want to do. And I just thought, it's not really big, deep theologically. It's kind of like a three-point little outline. That's where my mind's going. That's what my brain's doing. But here's what I got to do. That's how you're leading me, Lord. So I'm going to obey you. And I'll be free. And I'll be able to say when I'm done, God, I did what you wanted me to do. Now, don't misunderstand the illustration. Chris, is that what you always do? No. How many times I'm standing in front of a cashier, the Lord says, pass out that track, and I start to think about what they would think or what those seven people behind me would think. And I don't do what I'm supposed to do. So how do I overcome this fear? Here's how you do it. Number one, I confess it. I always confess it. Until I own it, I can't have forgiveness for it. God, this is what I'm doing, and I'm sorry. Number two, I confess what should be done, but's not being done because I'm in bondage. God, I know you've been doing this. I know you've been telling me to do this, but I'm not. Because of this, I'm sorry for both, God. Forgive me. And now, God, I trust you. And I will respond to your voice in my life and your word in my life. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Thanks for your good attention this morning. The fear of man bringeth a snare, a trap. But whoso putteth trust in the Lord shall be saved. With their heads bowed, our eyes closed, before she begins to play, let me ask you a couple questions. Perhaps there's someone here that's lost, doesn't know Christ as Savior. I don't know the hearts, but I have found more times than not one of the main reasons why we don't trust Christ is because we're afraid of what someone would think around us. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, if you're here and there's questions about that, doubts about that, confusion about that, worry about that, concern about that, please, please don't let the fear of man stop you from learning what the truth is. We'd be glad to help you in this invitation time. But predominantly, this message was for us that are saved. Here's the question for you. Who are you afraid of? You know, sometimes we have this spirit of, I ain't afraid of nobody. Nobody tells me what to do. And oftentimes, those are the people that are actually covering up for the most insecurity in their life. And you overreact. You overrespond. Number two, that answers this question. What are you supposed to be doing that you're not doing because of the fear of man? Because of the fear of man. And number three, will you confess that this morning? And will you obey him and his promptings and say, I trust you. I trust you.